Well, good morning. And can we thank the orchestra? Thank you guys for serving us this morning. And if you want to, go ahead and start turning to your Bibles to Matthew 28. And for those of you that may not know me, my name is Brandon. I am the youth pastor here. And I'm just so thrilled to be able to share with you this morning. I do feel like every time I go to preach, I have new stories about the ways that God is just faithfully and fruitfully working amongst our students, and today is no exception. So just be warned, we get to talk about some of the really cool things that are happening, and just the way that God is working in the lives of not only our students, but building his kingdom in Colorado Springs. We had an opportunity just last week to go to Oklahoma, and as we went to, Henrietta, Oklahoma. How many of you guys have heard of Henrietta, Oklahoma? Okay, so the team that went, that's, and a couple others. At first service, like half the room raised their hands, and I was really scared. Like, how did so many of you hear of this town? But we had the opportunity to go and serve them, and it's actually kind of a cool story and how God just worked in some things. There is a group from Henrietta that has been coming to our community for the past 2 or 3 years that we as a church have been able to host. So they come and they bring a team. They bless different ministries and areas in Colorado Springs, and we just get to be the housing church. And every year, there's a guy named Bill, who their bill is the same as our bill for the association leadership. So the Pikes Peak Baptist Association bill, and the bill in the Northern Canadian River Valley, and it makes no sense, so don't ask questions. Their bill have a relationship where they're trying to connect our associations as sister missions associations. A really cool concept. And so for the past several years, I get to interact with them every time they're here. And they're like, you should bring a team. And I was like, that sounds cool. And never did anything about it. Well, about 3 or 4 months ago, Pastor Jay and I had started the conversation of kind of expanding choir tour and making it more of a full mission trip. So he came up to me and was like, hey, how do you like the idea of this? And an idea that I had for a mission trip in Utah was starting to fall through. And we were like, let's explore it and let's see what happens. And Pastor Jay reached out to their association group. We moved everything forward. And obviously, we took a team of about 30 people down to Henrietta, where we got to help lead 3 VBSs, fix like 5 different elements of sound equipment with the team that we had. Sing in 3 different nursing homes and random restaurants and just ultimately bless the community that was down there. And one of the things that was really cool to watch, we went to Ireland a year before. And you expect with Ireland, there's going to be some culture shock. Like that one's pretty normal. But in a lot of ways, they're kind of Americanized and there was a lot less culture shock than I was expecting. Henrietta was worse. We like went down to Oklahoma and just felt like we were in a totally different world. And there were several things that we noted. One of the ones that stuck out to me is here when you're shopping and you're in line for the cash register, when you're the next person in line, because you're not paying attention. We don't pay attention. They call, they go, next person, and you come over. There, they just stare at you until you see them. And we weren't looking for that. So I noticed at least 3 or 4 times that we had people in our group, and I was definitely one of them, that just didn't go up to the cash register when we were supposed to. But it was really neat to just go and love on the community there. And we're a lot louder. Just culturally, we are loud, and they are not. And I had a lady after first service come up to me and be like, there's parts of Oklahoma that are loud. And I was like, I believe you. Henrietta's not one of them. The whole town knew we were there after the first day. It was awesome the way that God was able to use that in some really cool ways in the lives of people that were there in encouraging the church, but then also striving to reach the lost. And one of our goals as we were preparing for this trip is I didn't just want to equip our students that were going ahead of time for an Oklahoma mission trip. So we had 2 things that we emphasized. The first was prayer. We encouraged those that were going to pray every single day for the hearts of the people we were going to be serving and for our own hearts as we were going to serve. Well, and then the other thing that we very intentionally focused on was encouraging our students to live life on mission. Our goal was not to be equipped to go and tell the people in Oklahoma about the gospel. our goal was to equip the disciples of Jesus Christ to always be ready to share the gospel. And that was something we strove for, and I got to see some of our students grow in. Some amazing things happened throughout the week. And I will say, as you know, there's always those inside jokes. And one of my students asked me to sneak this one in, and there's no way to sneak it in, so I'm just going to say it. You're going to be confused, but they're going to be excited. Gert. I told you, they're excited, and you're confused. No explanation necessary. But one of the things that we got to see was just the different way that God was able to work in things. And I'm uniquely blessed, and I don't know if this is a good thing or a bad thing, or if I'm maybe the problem. People cry to me all the time. Like, I'll just, when we did the interviews with the students, like 5 or 6 of them just started crying in the interviews. Not because I'm mean, I don't think. No, they're like, yes, it's because you're mean. But the same thing happened in Oklahoma. While we were there, our students would go somewhere, bless them tremendously in beautiful ways, and then I would end up sticking around just to talk to those people, and they would, in tears, recant the excitement that they had of the love that our group shared, and kind of two examples that I just want to make note of. One of the days, one of the VBSs got canceled. And so we decided to go into a different town that had a center for one of the native tribes that was there. And afterwards, we had lunch, and they were able to go into the different stores. They walk into this store where this lady had set up a shop and lived in the back of the shop. And it was a Christian store, all kinds of weird, funky, cool stuff. And afterwards, our students had the opportunity to sing for her in her shop. They all leave, and my wife, Caroline, and I are still there, and she, like, starts crying about how exciting and what a blessing it was to have that, because no one visits Henrietta. No one. No one is sitting there for their vacation destination going, let's go to Henrietta, Oklahoma. And the other, where just someone was just overcome in this way of the way that we just loved on these people, there was a man who had adopted 3 young girls. And really just a sad situation where they weren't wanted by their parents. And one of the girls had tremendously curly hair. So here is this man who doesn't know how to deal with hair in general, let alone curly hair. I see some of the curly hair ladies in the room are like, oh man. And one of our curly hair students went out of her way with a team, and they went to Walmart, bought supplies that would help this man, and then wrote out instructions, all the ways to help take care of this curly hair. And just an expression of loving someone who was in the church. And again, one of the many examples of I saw people who were just overcome by the kindness and love of our team that they did start to cry. But then I also got to see the boldness of young students. And I feel like over the past 3 times that I've preached, including today, I'm kind of accidentally doing a series on what does Christian living look like in light of the gospel. So a few months ago, I preached in 1 Peter, and we talked about spiritual gifts and how we're all gifted by the Holy Spirit to do the work of the ministry. And then a couple months ago, I had the privilege of preaching in Acts chapter 4 in the prayer for boldness. As we go to share the gospel in the way that our students are literally sharing the gospels in their schools through the outreach week that we had right before I got to preach then, where hundreds of kids heard the gospel at Liberty and at Pine Creek and at TCA and beyond. Thomas McLaren is one of our other main schools. Well, then now I get to preach right after we just went to Oklahoma, where one of the nights, one of our students comes up to me. This is like 5 minutes after lights out. And he goes, Brandon, there's a dude outside. Okay, we stayed at a church that I'm pretty sure was just a walking highway. People walked in the parking lot of the church all the time. So not sure what that was about. But there was a dude on the playground. And this student comes up to me and just asks if we can go talk to him. So we go and talk to him. And this student spends the next 30 minutes getting the life story of this man and got to share the gospel with someone who was battling an addiction to meth. And then after that, he promised our student, this man, that he would go to rehab, and Lord willing, because there's a great Christian rehab center there, Lord willing, this individual went and found the help that he needed, not only with his addiction, but through the saving mercies of Jesus Christ. And so as these things are happening, the goal was not that we would just go to Oklahoma and use those gifts, but to recognize what Scripture says on the life of all Christians, and that is to live life on mission. And we talk about it all the time, but it comes from what's called the Great Commission. And so we're going to read together the Lord's last words before Jesus ascended into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. And he's telling his disciples what is expected of them in light of everything that they had just seen. And let's stand in honor of the Lord and his holy word in these final words of Jesus in Matthew 28. I'm going to start in verse 18. Here is what he said. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. And the Lord adds his blessing to the reading of his word. You can all be seated. So this term, Great Commission, this is the last thing that Jesus then gave as a mission to his people before he left, is a very Christianese term. Meaning we understand it in the church world, but when you actually kind of look at what it's saying, those words really don't mean what they used to mean. In fact, when you Google jobs that require a commission to perform, it only comes up with jobs that receive a commission on sales. So when we talk about this idea of a commission, the Great Commission, I think oftentimes, especially if we grew up in the church, we have an idea of what that means, but we don't often live life focused on what that is intended to look like. And really what a commission is, and for those that weren't raised in the church, you're probably like, what does that even mean? A commission is being sent out on a mission to accomplish an objective. So Jesus is sending out his disciples with the purpose of accomplishing something. And I know this doesn't necessarily resonate with everybody, but we were in Oklahoma, and so they really like basketball. So I'm going to use a basketball analogy. When you talk about sports teams that are willing to spend millions of dollars on their players, they expect something. And unanimously, they all expect the same thing. And right now, the two most famous players in all of basketball are Nikola Jokic with the Denver Nuggets and Shai Gilgeous-Alexander with the Oklahoma City Thunder. And they were the only two that were really in the running for the most valuable player this year. And both of them, so it gave us a unique opportunity being from Colorado, where I had a ton of conversations with people in Oklahoma about the basketball situation, because they were also playing in the finals while we were there. So it was just a unique opportunity for us to be able to communicate with them in that way. But what a player is commissioned to do, their job, their focus, is to win championships. Do you have a favorite team? Because you got real excited about that, Tim. if a player doesn't win championships, it doesn't matter how many games they won. It doesn't matter how many stats they got. It doesn't matter their playoff victories. If they don't win championships, they haven't done what they are commissioned to do. If you don't believe me, let me give you a really good example that also hits close to home for the Denver Nuggets fans in the room. Carmelo Anthony. He was a great player. He had a great career. Never won a championship. And so those players did not accomplish what they were called to do. And in that commissioning, right, that's an analogy. So then what are we as believers called to do? We're not called to be champions. As believers, we are called to be faithful. And let's look at what Scripture tells us about being faithful as we live a life that is focused on this mission that Jesus gave to all of his disciples. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, one of the things I tell my students, what are the three most important words when it comes to studying Scripture?
Context, context, context.
This is the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew, in particular, was an eyewitness, a disciple of Jesus, a present for most of what he would record, we assume. And he really focused and emphasized the teachings of Jesus. So much so that the entire Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7, are recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, which Pastor Devin, over the past few times he's preached, has done a series on the Beatitudes that we've been blessed by, is all found. Then the Sermon on the Mount, within the teachings of Jesus that Matthew recorded. And as Matthew is recording the life and ministry of Jesus from the time of his baptism all the way through to the time where he in Jerusalem, he was accused of things, crucified on the cross, died. The disciples scattered. They thought he had lost.
And then all of a sudden, 3 days later, he rises again from the grave. Matthew is one of the 500 individuals that is listed as seeing the risen Jesus Christ. And then Matthew is present at the time where after all of these events took place, at the very end of Jesus' ministry, he's about to ascend into heaven. And he gives this command where he says, we're going to read it again. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is telling his disciples that they are being called, they're being put on a mission to go and make disciples. That's what it looks like to live life on mission. And one of the things that I think we sometimes fall into is even Christians don't know how to simply share the gospel. If asked, right, statistically, 90%+ of Christians have never shared the gospel with anybody. Could you imagine if 90%+ of superstars had never won an NBA championship? That'd be nuts. And so as we look at this commissioning, it's important to look at what is the gospel. And one of the things that we decided to do is we bought these silly little bracelets for our students. And we went through, and in youth group, we talked about here kind of the four main elements of the gospel as given to us in Scripture. And there's little pictures to remind you those different things as you share the gospel with the people around you. And the first thing on this bracelet is a heart, as you can see on the screen. Our sound people came to me in between. They were like, hey, do you want us to put it on the screen? I was like, you guys are so proactive. First service just had to imagine the heart. There's a heart. And the heart symbolizes that there is a good God in heaven who created everything by the power of his voice, who loves people. And in his love for people, Luke chapter 10, verse 19 says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There is a God in heaven that loves you. And that God in heaven who loves you desires to have a relationship with you, with all people. So that same God in heaven that desires to have a relationship with you desires to have a relationship with your coworker or with your classmate or with the person who's serving you at the restaurant. God has a love for people. The next symbol is the division sign. And the division sign represents that we have been divided by God because of our sin. And in every other story, the story kind of stops there, right? The rightful government comes in, squashes the rebellion, and we move on with life. A great example of that is the American Civil War, right? No one blames the North for the American Civil War, right? We blame the Confederates, the people who left the Union, the rebels. And with the exception of Star Wars, we don't usually cheer for the rebels. And the division from sin is not because God did anything. It's because we rebelled against him. We were the Confederates in his kingdom. We went astray and against what is good and who God is. And that's where the story should have ended, is God should have destroyed the rebels and been done with it. But that's not where the story ends. And that's what makes it good news, is that God, through Jesus Christ, who became fully man and fully God, came into the brokenness of this world, joined the rebels, was then murdered by the rebels, and then rose again 3 days later, taking the punishment for our sins. And that by through Jesus Christ, that division can be broken and we can be made right with God. And then the last symbol, the question mark, represents our response. Because John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We have a response that we have to make. Are we going to respond to this message of a good God in heaven that we are divided from because of our rebellion, who by Jesus Christ made a way for us to be right with him if we respond in faith, believing in who Jesus is and his death, burial, and resurrection? That's the gospel. That's the message that Jesus is telling his disciples to go into the world and share. Go, therefore, and make disciples. And just in case, I know that in our humanity, in our sinfulness, it feels really scary to give the gospel. But my friends, it is so simple. And just in case that longer explanation wasn't simple enough, if you can remember these points, you can share the gospel with anybody. That there is a God in heaven that loves you. We are divided from him because of our sin. He made a way through Jesus Christ for us to be right with him, that by faith in him, we are restored to that good God in heaven. Can you repeat those things? Then you can share the gospel. And as Jesus is telling his disciples, after all these things that they had seen, after the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, he wandered around for 40 days being seen by over 400 people. This is in what he then noted as being important as his final words. And so if we don't think that's important, that is because the enemy is trying to blind us to the truthfulness of the importance of the Great Commission. And there's a couple things that we miss in America on the Great Commission. First, when he says, go therefore, he doesn't say go and make converts. He says go and make disciples. A disciple is a student. A disciple is someone where there is an intimate relationship, where there is mutual support of each other with our spiritual gifts. There is the community of the body of believers. And as we are going to make disciples, we often are so good in our church, praise the Lord, we are very missionally minded. We have missionaries in Ireland that we get to support abundantly and in incredible ways. We have missionaries in Asia that we support that we're not even allowed to say the name of the country. We have missionaries through the North American Mission Board that are reaching college campuses and training missionaries to be sent out and receiving missionaries and helping them come back to stateside. And we have a missions committee that is dedicated to missions. And we are so good at sending people out into the nations, and praise the Lord. But how many of us as individuals are really good at going into our own worlds? Going into our places of work, going into our places of study, going into our neighborhood, going into the areas where our friends are who don't know Jesus, and going and making disciples. You see, there's an element. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so many Christians use that as a means to not share the gospel. They say, as long as I just am good at work and I do the right things, they're going to notice a difference and they're going to come and ask. And that's an amazing thing. Praise the Lord. It's not going. Jesus said to go and make disciples. That means we have to step out of our comfort zones. That means we have to do things that we're not comfortable with. That means we have to do things that require boldness. We have to do things that require those fruits of the Spirit that are evident in Scripture. I think it's an airplane. Sorry, caught me off guard. We have to go and make disciples in those arenas, and that is something that all Christians are called to, that mission. And we forget that it takes intentionality, that it takes focus, that it takes purpose. And our goal with our students with Oklahoma was not just that they go and tell random people in Oklahoma about the gospel. That's an amazing thing. And Lord willing, he will use that. Our goal was to train them to live life on mission. And that life on mission is a consistent, continual going to share the gospel. And there's a couple of practical ways that can help with that. One of the things that I reminded our students about is that all people that are around us are created in the image of God. Your coworker, your classmate, that person you don't like, you know, your boss that's mean to you, whatever, they are created in the image of God. And being created in the image of God means they have value, means that they are loved by God. They are divided by God because of their sin. Jesus Christ died for them on the cross, and that by faith in him, they may be saved. So when we're talking about this idea of the Great Commission, do we love people enough to tell them that message? Do we see them as valuable enough in our lives to share that message? And then the other piece that becomes really, really helpful is that there are practical ways to make this easier. And watching students do this is so powerful, because I get to watch 16-year-old high school girls go and make an impact for the gospel. One of the practical ways that I've been encouraging our students to do this for a long time that I learned from a man in the room who has no idea I'm about to name drop him, Tim Farrington. He's over here. He usually sits over here, so I was a little surprised. Tim Farrington took me out for a meal one time. It was probably 2 years ago now. And while we were there, just as the server came up, he's, hey, we're going to pray for our food. How can we pray for you? Do you know Jesus? Can I tell you about Jesus? And he continually was intentional about sharing the gospel with this individual. And I felt super convicted. How often do we eat out? And we don't take those opportunities to love that person enough for the gospel. So I started doing something. And I asked Caroline, my wife, I was like, hey, I'm going to start doing something, if you're cool with this. I'm going to start asking, every time we go out, I'm just going to ask a simple question to our server, to the person who's giving us the food. And here's what makes it easy. You're already going to pray anyway. 90% of us pray before we eat. And it's really simple to say, we're going to pray for our food. Is there any way that we can pray for you? And just the fact that you ask it in that way also brings down some of the awkwardness for them. You're going to get some awkward responses. You're going to get some of those people who have never been asked before if they can be prayed for. That actually happens a lot. You'd be surprised how many people in Colorado Springs have never had someone pray for them. Well, do we really believe they're image bearers of God? And do we really believe in the power of prayer if we're not willing to pray for the people around us? And so that simple question has lent itself to awesome opportunities for relationship and to share the gospel. And one of my favorites that's the most impactful on my life, when I first started this kind of experiment, so to speak, we were up in Estes Park, Caroline and I. And I think this is kind of the event that made Caroline more comfortable with me doing this everywhere we go. There was a man who was our server, and I asked him, is there any way we can pray for you? And this man broke down, sobbing. He was in a place in his life where he was really struggling. There was a lot happening in his life. And not only did we get to love on him through prayer, but we got to share the gospel with him and talk to him. And then he had to go serve someone else. He came back and talked for another 10 minutes. You know. But I get to see those types of things more often than you would think, of just people who desperately want to be loved. And we get to love them even in that way. And Lord willing, with intentionality of also sharing the gospel. So there are ways to make that easier. But at the core, the focus is we, as disciples of Jesus, have to go. And then the other piece of that that matters when it comes to the going, therefore, and making disciples. I kind of alluded to it a few minutes ago. Do you know church community really, really matters? The fact that you come and be involved, and the way that we most do this at Vista is through Sunday school. My friends, if you're not involved in a Sunday school, one, there's plenty of opportunity. There are so many Sunday schools that are available. And if you feel isolated from community, well, maybe that's because you're not getting involved in community. And that community is such an important piece of the disciple-making process. You see, preaching from the pulpit is a wonderful, incredible, amazing thing. Praise the Lord. But it's that intentional discipleship that takes place from our many gifted Sunday school teachers in this room who first hour, many of you were in Sunday school, is really the focal point of the making disciples. It is that intentionality in community. And if you're trying to live the Christian life and you come to church on Sunday morning and you exit and you walk out and you go straight to your car and you're not involved in Christian community, then we're not involved in the discipleship process of the Great Commission. Because our goal is not just to make converts. It's to make individuals that are growing in Christ-likeness. And that's done through the community of the church. So I encourage you. One thing that's amazing about our church that I can just brag on all of us for a little bit. There are weeks where somehow we have a higher count of Sunday school attendance than we do worship service attendance. And I don't know if it's just there's more people who like our Sunday schools or if our counters are really bad at counting in the sanctuary. Oh, we don't know what the issue is, but praise the Lord that that's the case. But we also recognize there's a lot of people in this room who are not involved in a Sunday school. And I am strongly encouraging you, as Jesus told us, to go and make disciples. Part of that is by being discipled and doing that within the context of the church. There's other ways you can do that. We also have a bunch of men's small groups you can be a part of. Women's Bible study you can be a part of. I'm not saying if you don't go to Sunday school, you're not a good Christian. What I am saying is that is a really good way to get plugged into community, to build discipleship, to be someone who's better equipped to go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, That includes our own, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You see, there's an enemy that desperately wants us to not share the gospel. We come up with these ideas of like, oh, that person doesn't want to hear about Jesus. Oh, that person may ruin our relationship if they, you know, if I force Jesus down their throats or this, that, and the other thing. According to Barna, among specifically young people 30 and down, 70%, I think it's closer to 75%, actively have a desire to talk about Jesus if asked. That means the cashier that you're working with, it's 22 years old and struggling with life and has no idea what's next or if they're going to work as a cashier at King Soopers for forever, has an active desire to have a conversation about Jesus. You are three-fourths more likely to run into people that have that active desire than people who don't. So will we go, therefore, and seek to make disciples in our community? So that's kind of the first thing that we tend to Americanize about the Great Commission. We tend to think of it as converts or as something that happens across the ocean or as something that's distant when really we ignore the people in our communities. The second thing that we do when it comes to the Great Commission is we forget the second part of what Jesus says in the Great Commission. He says to go, therefore, make disciples, baptize them. And then he says this, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. My friends, it is only through Jesus Christ that we are able to be righteous. Scripture that tells us that even our good works are as a filthy rag to God. There is nothing within our righteousness, no amount of going to church, no amount of telling people about Jesus that can earn our righteousness. However, righteousness is a byproduct of saving faith. It is an expression of, it is the fruit of something that has happened in our lives. And if we are going to pursue Jesus as disciples, that means we have to pursue righteousness. Just a few chapters earlier, again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Peter records that Jesus taught, be holy, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. If we are going to teach others to observe the things that God has commanded through Jesus Christ, we have to be willing to recognize that there's a lot of ways that we, even in this room, don't measure up to that element of the Great Commission. And sin is a major thing that divides us from God. And as it divides us from God, it also divides those that are around us from finding Jesus. In fact, when, again, polls aren't everything, but they help. The number one reason given why people through what's called the deconstruction movement left the church is because of church hurt. It's because of Christians not acting like Jesus. Now, praise the Lord that amongst millennials and Gen Z in particular, they have come, like that was a big thing like 10 years ago was the deconstruction movement was going to kill Christianity in America. And then the Holy Spirit was like, no, I'm going to do a work in your day that you wouldn't believe. And right now the Christian faith is the fastest growing faith in the world. And it's just unbelievable the way that specifically amongst young people, the gospel is moving. Praise the Lord. One of the things that young people are really passionate about is righteousness. Because you see, we fell into this trap, and I would say this is a universal human problem, but in America, we fell into this trap where we stopped talking about the elements of righteousness that we struggled with. For example, how often do we hear sermons talking about gluttony within the Baptist world? It's because we struggle with gluttony. We eat too much. We just advertised having plenty of food at our potluck, and we want to have plenty of food. But there's an element of moderation that when we are not showing moderation, we are not practicing righteousness. And that is beyond food. How many of us get sucked into scrolling on Instagram endlessly? Or how many of us get stuck into binge watching, you know, Disney Plus or whatever? Those things are gluttony. And we don't talk about them because we'd rather people be comfortable in their little chairs in church than to pursue the righteousness of Jesus Christ, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. How often do we talk about Jesus' impossible teaching on marriage? Husbands, love your wives. This is Paul, but husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Whew. That's not possible. I can't love Caroline like Christ. She's right there. Hi, babe. I can't love Caroline like Christ loved the church. Right? But then he takes it a step further where the people in his day loved divorce. You want to talk about something our society loves. Our society loves divorce because it's contrary to something that is beautiful that God gave in marriage when it's done correctly. And I understand there's sinners. I understand there's hard things people have faced. But the standard on marriage that Jesus teaches is that remarriage after divorce is only ever not adultery when it was involving sexual immorality. How often do we talk about that as American churches? Not often. Because I would bet to believe that there's people in this room who are remarried and their divorce was not biblically bounded. And we don't like making people feel uncomfortable because we'd rather people continue to come back. But part of the Great Commission is to teach the things that Jesus told us. We ask the question, is it really that big of a deal to have intimate relationships outside of marriage? Yeah, it's a big deal. And it's a big deal because how are we going to go and make disciples when we are actively twisting the very thing that God gave us as good and glorifying man instead of glorifying God? Is it really that big of a deal when we tell a little white lie at work so that we can get the promotion or so that we can get the sale? Yes, because we have a God in heaven who desperately loves truth. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We can talk about all the other different ways in which unrighteousness has crept into our lives because though we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we still are battling our sinful nature. Even amongst the church, beyond the fact that divorce rates are just as high historically in the church, and I think that is something that's changing. Praise the Lord. But we also have things like pornography addiction. Those rates remain just as high. And Jesus' standard on sexuality is that if you even lust after a woman in your heart that is not your wife, you have committed adultery. That is the standard that Jesus taught just several chapters earlier. These are not all things, like Paul isn't writing these things, which Paul is scripture, very undeniably. But Jesus taught these things and then tells his disciples, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. We are missing the mark as a church if we are not teaching the things that Jesus taught. And again, not because our righteousness earns us salvation. It doesn't. We are incapable of being righteous, but because righteousness is an expression of our faith in Jesus. And we can't shine our light before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven and be that light that we're talking about when we're living in inappropriate dating relationships, when we're living in addictions that have dominated our lives. Plus, Christians, why would you who have been set free from those things live any longer in them? Paul in Romans chapter 6, how can you who have died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that you have been buried with him in baptism, risen to walk in a newness of life? My friends, in our Christianese, we all know the go part of the Great Commission really, really well. We do. We understand that mindset. We forget that we're also called to teach all things and to live righteously. And part of living life on mission is to live righteously. Because God values righteousness. God values the things that he revealed himself. And the way that he revealed himself in Scripture, the things that he taught, it's not just a list of rules to be a killjoy and all the things. It is the best way not only for us to live in relationship with him, but for us to flourish in the way that he created us to be good. And as we look at these ways in which we've brought up today of the things that we maybe fall short in an American context, I'm so thankful that we go to a church where unashamedly we are going to preach the word. Frankly, we don't really care if something in Scripture is offensive because we serve a God who gave it to us. And in fact, the book of Hebrews tells us whom the Lord loves, he chastens. That means he comes after. It means he brings conviction. And ultimately, if there is ever preaching of the Word of God and there is not conviction that is happening, then it's not good preaching of the Word of God. Hebrews again tells us the Word of God is powerful and it divides even to the soul and asunder. It works in our lives. So what areas of these things, as we teach others to obey the things of Jesus and living righteously, the area of your life that you are convicted, I encourage you to change. I encourage you to strive to live righteously. It may be something that was mentioned. I mentioned a lot.
It may not be something that was mentioned. Because the enemy's desire and goal is to keep us separated from that relationship that we're able to have with God. The beautiful, sweet, joyful, amazing, intimate relationship that we're able to have with a loving God in heaven. Who loved us so much that he joined us in the brokenness of this world. Hebrews, again, I love Hebrews. Right now we're studying it with the college group, and I love Hebrews. Hebrews tells us that we do not serve a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in every way tempted as we are, yet without sin. My friends, Jesus knows. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted with inappropriate relationships, with anger, with, could you imagine, right? Okay, Jesus in his teachings, we talked about the lust in your heart. The other thing that Jesus says within that same context, he says, you have heard it said that you should not murder one another. And you know what he puts on the same level of murder? Is hating your brother without cause in your heart. Or using the term raka. Okay, so raka, what does that mean? It means idiot. So anyone who's ever driven down powers and got cut off, you have committed murder on God's standard. And only a couple times have I ever done it to people in our church. I'm just kidding. No, that's... So that standard being so high that even Jesus, being fully God and living amongst the brokenness of this world, never inappropriately hated those that were around him in that way. And he had every reason. They literally killed him on a cross after false accusations of certain things that they claimed that he did. And the only crime he was guilty of was claiming to be God, of which he was not guilty because he is God. And then still continued to love them. Jesus knows. Jesus understands the depths of the temptation that goes on in our lives. So as we look at this idea of living life on mission, living within the Great Commission, striving for the Great Commission, we can recognize that it's not going to be easy. Sometimes we don't get what we want. Sometimes you're going to miss out on that promotion because you refuse to lose integrity. In which case, I say praise the Lord, because we serve a God who's going to provide whether you get the promotion or not. Again, I'm in a season where I'm just so blessed that I get to brag on my students all the time. Even just yesterday, I had a student whose whole world of what they were planning to do might change. And we got together with the worship team at the beginning of this school year, and they wanted to have this mission for the worship team, the student-led worship team, of living a life of surrender to Jesus. And here this student just found out they might not be going to the school they want to go to. They may not be studying the thing that they want to study. And we're in June. All of a sudden, all these plans might be changing. And she just went, but you know what? I'm not just going to agree to surrender to God when it's easy. My friends, those are our students. Those are people in high school. And if we can recognize that the same God who is with that individual as they are facing this season of their life is the same God that is with us in all of our seasons of life, that joined us in the brokenness of this world, and so much so that Jesus is going to finish his statement of the Great Commission. He doesn't just say to go, right? He doesn't just send us out as sheep amongst wolves. He does. He tells us, I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. But he doesn't just do that. He doesn't just tell us to go. He doesn't just tell us to live righteously as we observe all the things that he taught. He says this, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Jesus is with you. Not only is Jesus with you, but Jesus promised that one that was greater would be coming. And the promise of the Holy Spirit came. And all those who are in Jesus Christ are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the grave lives in you. Jesus gave us impossible standards of righteousness. But he's with us as we face them. Jesus told us to go into a world that's going to think we're crazy. And he said, go and make disciples. Of which all of his disciples, by the way, just a cool historical study, every single one of them was brutally attacked. We think from church history that only one of them didn't die by being attacked, and that was John. But he was still boiled in oil for his faith. He survived, so that's cool. That's not something I'd want to survive. But they were willing to give their lives for the faith because God was with them. And as Jesus continued to be with them, even though they watched him go into heaven, they believe in this promise that Jesus will be with them always, even until the end of the age. And that means the entire time from the time that Jesus ascended until he comes back again, God is with his people. We may not be able to uphold the impossible standard of righteousness, but we serve a God who can and has declared us as righteous and raised us from the bondage of sin and death and made us free to walk in a newness of life. So my encouragement to us in this room, those that are in Christ, if you are not in Christ, if you don't believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you. There is a God in heaven that loves you. And you've been divided from him because of your sin, as you've rebelled against him. And in his gracious love, he sent Jesus Christ to be sin on your behalf and to make us righteous. And that by faith in him, we're able to be right with God. If you are someone who's in this room, who knows Jesus Christ, you by saving faith have been entered into the family of adoption and become heirs with joint heirs with Christ, as Romans 8 would tell us, then I want to encourage you to live life on mission. To kind of finish up that analogy of the sports analogy, a couple years ago, and again, Nikola Jokic was kind of, if you know who he is, great. If not, he's just considered to be the best basketball player in the world right now. Unanimously, he is declared as such by like ESPN and all those people. He plays for the Denver Nuggets. And a few years ago, he was in Serbia. He's Serbian. And he played for their national team, did all kinds of things. He got into a season of life where he was drinking, I think it was like 2 liters of Coke a day. It was like an unbelievable amount. And that wasn't helping him. And then when he came to play in the United States, to play in the NBA, always a talented player, but he continued some of those habits. And ultimately, those habits were hurting the commission that he had to win a championship. Well, all of a sudden, about 3 years before he ended up winning the championship, I think one of his coaches kind of confronted him on it and said, dude, you could be one of the best players if you just changed some of these other things. Right? If you just took out the things that are hurting you, there are amazing things that you could accomplish. Well, he stopped drinking soda. He started working out. All of a sudden, he just became, he's won 3 MVPs in a 5-year span. Definitely should have beaten Joel Embiid. That's not for this time. And as he's doing these things, won an NBA championship, finished that commission, and now they're looking at potentially the Nuggets unashamedly are declaring they want to win at least 3 more championships during Nikola Jokic's prime. And the way he was able to accomplish the commission that he had been given by a random basketball team in Colorado was he focused his life on the mission. He made the mission his goal, and his whole life changed for that goal. My friends, if a random dude can do that for basketball, how much more so can we for a Savior who died for the sins of the world? In fact, when we look at the very end of the Hall of Faith, if you want to turn with me real quick, Hebrews chapter 12, where the author of Hebrews just finishes talking about all of these incredible people that did all of these incredible things. By faith, they were able to accomplish the things that we can only dream of. And they faced amazing challenges. So he goes from by faith they were able to accomplish this, this, and this. And by faith they faced hardship and desolation and goatskins and they were sawn in two and all of these challenges. And then he gets to chapter 12, verse 1, where he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. My friends, we need to go and make disciples, and we need to do it by observing all the things that Jesus Christ has commanded in righteousness. Are we willing to live our life on the mission that is focused on what Jesus Christ has done for our world? Will you join me in prayer? God, we just thank you and praise you for how you joined us in the brokenness of this world. God, we thank you that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, we thank you that it is not by our righteousness and the impossible standard that we cannot keep, but that Jesus became righteousness for us.
And Lord, thank you that because of Jesus, we are now dead to our sins and risen to walk in a newness of life.